hymn number 46 from your hardback hymnal, number 46, O 4,000 Tongues. Let's all stand together, number 46.
Tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Prisoner free, His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
Please be seated.
Good evening. I'd like for us to read the first part of Proverbs 8 for our call to worship. And in preparation for that, I remind you of what the Lord has told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he says, but of him, of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus. We wouldn't be in Christ if God didn't put us in Christ, who is made unto us all our wisdom, all our righteousness, all our sanctification, and all our redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ is our wisdom. We have no righteousness outside of him. We have no holiness outside of him. We have no redemption outside of his shed blood. And so when the Proverbs speak of wisdom, James said it like this. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth it not. That's what we're always asking for, isn't it? Oh, Lord, give us Christ. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ and give us his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption, his wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8. Here we have wisdom speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ calling out to his people, doth not wisdom cry? And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of high places by the way of the places of the path. Every time the gospel is preached, the call, come to Christ, is extended to God's people. She cried at the gates and at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. How do I know that wisdom is speaking to me? How do I know that Christ is calling me? Because outside of him, I have no understanding. Outside of him, I'm a fool. I'm a fool. So he said, I'm simple. Simple, have no understanding. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. The word there is righteous. righteous things. When God speaks, he speaks of the righteousness of Christ. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom, Christ, is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to him. He's the pearl of great price, the one for whom God's people, when they hear his voice, sell all that they have to follow him. Let's pray. Our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how very hopeful we are that you will fulfill that promise in our midst tonight, where you said that if two or three are gathered together in thy name, there you are in the midst of them. Lord, we do pray that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would speak to our hearts, reveal to us from thy word and the preaching of thy gospel the glory of thy dear Son, and give to your people faith to rest all the hope of their salvation in his finished work and in his glorious person, or that we might leave this place tonight with comfort, hope of our salvation made sure by thy Son. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Let's stand together again, and we'll sing hymn number 361, 361, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour.
Please be seated.
we'll be in his presence, seeing him in the fullness of his glory. But for now, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We have a high priest that has entered into the heavens. He has taken his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession on behalf of his people. We are in Christ in the heavenlies right now. Oh, what boldness. That's why Paul said in Hebrews 4, come before the throne of grace. We're not coming to a throne of law. We're coming to a throne of grace, and we come with confidence. Confidence that he has done everything necessary for our salvation. Will you open your Bibles with me again to Proverbs chapter 31? Proverbs chapter 31. We began this message last Wednesday night, and I'm calling this part two. We're going to pick up where we left off in verse 18. But I want to introduce this message again by repeating what I said last week. Every believing woman would desire for the character traits of Proverbs chapter 31 to be demonstrated in her life. No believing woman would consider herself to be a Proverbs 31 woman. I've seen in religion, you know, women walk around like, well, I'm a Proverbs 31 woman. It's kind of like the fellow that won the badge for being the most humble, and they had to take it away from him because he wore it. You know, it just doesn't work that way, does it? We desire these character traits. Lord, make me to be like this. When we look at ourselves, we don't see these things in ourselves. But we do see them in the church. And the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is not a woman. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything that's said in Proverbs 31 speaks truth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all the character traits of Proverbs 31, every one of them. As she is married to her bridegroom, by virtue of her union with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that's said about this woman is true about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about individual assemblies of believers. I'm talking about the church, universal, the church, if you will, invisible, the church, all those who were put in Christ in the covenant of grace before time ever began, all those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life on Calvary's cross, all those who will be regenerated in the day of his power, when the truth of the gospel is spoken effectually to their hearts, all those that are in Christ right now. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly the same size today as it was before Adam was made. It's exactly the same size today as it will be when this world comes to an end and all of God's elect are brought to faith in Christ. Not one of his sheep are going to be lost. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to fail in what he came to do. He came to save all Israel. That's the church. That's the church. And the local assembly made up of those believers, oh, they rejoice in knowing that this is how God sees them in Christ. This is how God sees them in Christ. Because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and because of what he's done for his bride, everything that's happening, we get so distracted. I want to remind you once again that everything that's happening in this world, everything that's happening in your life, everything that's ever happened or ever will happen, it's all about Christ and his church. Nothing else has any eternal significance. Nothing. It's the only thing that matters. Everything else is going to come to an end, isn't it? The only thing that has eternal significance is Christ and his church. And part of knowing him, part of having wisdom, is seeing things as he sees them. And so that the Lord would enable us to to realize that, you know, all the things that we get so disquieted over, all the things that we get so worried about, you know, they're in the grand scheme of things, in the eternal scheme of things, they are of no significance. They really aren't. Now, I'm not saying they're not important to our daily lives, and we ought not to be responsible to the things that, you know, that we've been given to take care of. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in the eternal perspective, Christ and his church. And so the Lord is describing his church here in Proverbs chapter 31. And in verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Oh, she knows that what she's got is the only thing that really is good. You know, when that rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what did the Lord say? "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. God's the only one that's good." And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." No good thing. "I'll cause my goodness to pass before you." The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who qualifies for good. When we call a person good, all we're doing is comparing that person to a bad person. But we stand in the presence of God. He's the only one that's good. Only one. She knows that her merchandise is good. "Let the false prophets merchandise men's souls with lies," and that's what they do. The false prophets of this world are not described in Proverbs 31. This isn't every group that calls themselves a church. This is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The false prophets are called ministers of righteousness, angels of light, deceivers, clouds without water, wandering stars. And there's lots of them, lots of them. And yet this is speaking of the true. She knows. The true church, she knows that her merchandise is good. She didn't have to be like a deceptive salesman, does she? That's what religion's all about, isn't it? Trying to pull on men's heartstrings and tell them lies and deceive them and get them to do something that they really don't want to do. And get them to follow after some rules and regulations that have been established by that particular group. It's just lies. And those are the men that merchandise men's souls. But she knows that what she's got is perfect. Now, what if you had merchandise that was, and I'm not being irreverent here, because the Lord's calling the gospel her merchandise. If you had merchandise that was absolutely perfect. Not only was it absolutely perfect, but it was the one thing that every man needed. Not only that, but it was free. And someone has said that the evidence of man's depravity is seen in that there is nothing he needs more than the gospel, and there's nothing that he desires less. There's nothing that man needs more than the merchandise that this church has. And there's nothing they desire less. And if God doesn't put a desire for Christ in our hearts, we won't desire him either. She knows that her merchandise is good. She's not engaged in those lies that make promises that are false. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. You know, if you just make this decision, if you'll follow these rules and regulations, if you'll pray this prayer, if you'll walk this aisle, if you'll whatever, then you can have peace with God. And they're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they're healing the daughters of Jerusalem slightly. They're putting Band-Aids on cancer patients. But she knows that she's got the cure. She's got the cure. She doesn't have to go around deceiving men. The false prophets are like that the poisonous stew that the prophets cried out, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. And what did the prophet do? Put some meal in that pot, didn't he? And that bread got rid of the poison. They're selling men a bill of goods. They're selling wedding garments that have holes in them. And like a dishonest merchant, they cover up the parts that they don't want you to see. Oh, but our merchandise is good. It's excellent. It's perfect. It's without fault. The Lord Jesus Christ is our merchandise. He's the one that we're presenting. He's the one that's good. And he's all we have. And so what we say about him, he's without flaw. He's holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. He accomplished what he came to do. You see, the merchandise of the false church is, you know, God wants to save you. God's done everything he can do to save you. Now it's up to you. And they put men on the throne of God, don't they? But what does she say? My merchandise is good. He's accomplished the salvation of his people. He's not trying to get anything done. He's already got it done. When he cried from Calvary's cross, it is finished. Everything necessary for all of God's elect was accomplished in the sacrifice that he made of himself on Calvary's cross. And all the law of God was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law. We don't send men back to the law and say, well, now you keep this law. You do this, you do that. Maybe you can be saved. Our robe is without holes. His blood is effectual. Not a drop of his precious blood was wasted on Calvary's cross. It accomplished what God sent him to do. And so she can say with confidence, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. She can say that with confidence. She can say with confidence, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm confident that my merchandise is good. It's good. Nothing intimidates her. Nothing deters her. Nothing changes her mind. She knows that her merchandise is good. She knows that it's perfect. And no accusations against her will cause her to change her message. She preaches the same message all the time. And though the rest of the world turn against it, she's going to continue presenting the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Oh, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered some dark, dark days of persecution over the centuries. But the true church, though they burned him at the stake, though they beheaded him, though they crucified him, her candle wouldn't go out. She would not recant. She would not change her message. In the darkness of sickness and poverty and plague and doubts and fears, the light of the gospel just becomes brighter for her. Her candle will not go out at night, regardless of how dark her days are. If she's the true church, she's going to remain faithful to hold up that light and to look to that light herself and to hope in faith that the Lord's going to bring all of his children to do exactly the same thing. Look at verse 19. She layeth her hands on the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Now, what is the spindle? This is the spindle. This is the spindle. We don't study anything else, do we? We don't go anywhere else for truth. We don't have creeds. We don't have confessions. We don't have the words of men. Why would we? We have the word of God. She lays her hands on the word of God. And what does she do? She skillfully compares scripture to scripture. That's what we do every time we come together. We just compare what God says to what God says. And God confirms himself, doesn't he? Comparing the spiritual to the spiritual, scripture to scripture, she studies his word to show herself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you know what it is to rightly divide the word of truth. Robert, you and I have had some wonderful conversations about this because you and I had a similar experience in religion. Going to God's word and looking for history and looking for doctrine and looking for theology and missing Christ. We were like those Pharisees. When the Lord said, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. You think if you just learn the Bible, you'll get to heaven. No, no, no. These are they which testify of me, for in the volume of the book it is written of me. And so every time we go to a passage of scripture, just like Proverbs 31, the self-righteous will say, well, this is the way we're supposed to be. And we say, what does this tell us about Christ and his church? This is the way we are. This is what we are. Because of him. Because of our marriage to the bridegroom, this is how he sees us. He said, well, that's not how I see myself. Well, what matters? What matters? How we see things or how God sees things? What's true? What's true? And what God sees, the way God sees it is the way it is, isn't it? It's just the way it is. And so the Lord's describing his church. He's describing his bride. And he says she's going to put her hands to the spindle. She's going to hold the distaff. She's going to not boast in knowledge or find something in my word as a duty for her to perform so that she can salve her guilty conscience. She's going to look for Christ. That's what she's going to do. Sir, we would see Jesus. Isn't that what she wants? That's all she wants. Tell me what this passage of Scripture says about my Savior. Because he's the one I need. He's the one I need to know. He's the one I need to believe on. What does he tell me about himself? This book is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is. From beginning to end. From beginning to end. Remember when Paul went to Berea in Acts chapter 17 after having been in Thessalonica, and he said the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that I said were true. That's how we come, isn't it? We receive the word, not just the written word, but the living word. Is not the Lord Jesus Christ called the Word of God? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. Christ is the Word. We don't separate the living Word from the written Word, do we? The written Word reveals the living Word. And so we receive the Word with gladness. We want to know more about Christ. We receive Christ with gladness. And then I was talking to a brother last night about this, and he said, I listen to preaching, gospel preaching, that's all I listen to. and I'm very particular about who I listen to. But he was telling me, he said, I listen to preaching, and then I just go back to the Bible and read the passages that were just preached on. I don't try to follow along while I'm listening to preaching, because it's too difficult for me. He said, I just want to listen. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. But then I go to the scriptures to confirm what I just heard. And I thought, that's exactly what Paul said about the Bereans. And you know, it's not that we go into our study, and the pastor needs to. The man preparing the gospel messages needs to be doing that. But for the believer, listen to the preaching, receive the word with gladness, and then go search the scriptures and see if that's not exactly what God says. And that will confirm to your heart the truth of the message. Look at verse 20. Is this not the church? Look what she says. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands holdeth the staff. She's working in the word of God to discover the word of God. She stretcheth out her hands to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Most folks are not interested in our merchandise. And I hate to say it that way, but the scripture calls it that way. You know, I don't take that irreverent. We're not. But they're not. They're not interested in Christ. Why? Why? Because they're not poor. They're not needy. The gospel's for the poor and the needy. What is a poor person? According to the scriptures, a poor person is a person who has nothing. Zero. What is a needy person? A needy person's a sinner. A sinner. You know, I talk to folks sometimes and they say, well, I know I'm a sinner. And they feel so ashamed and guilty of the things that they've done in their lives. As we ought. But you know, an unbeliever can suffer pains of conscience over bad behavior. God makes you a sinner. It's when you come to realize that the very best thing you've ever done is sin. That's when you become a sinner. Are you ashamed of your good deeds before God? Are you ashamed of your righteousness? Are you ashamed of the things that other men pat you on the back for? Man at his very best states altogether vanity. That's when you become a sinner, isn't it? Not when you become ashamed and guilty of your bad behavior, but when you become ashamed before God. Lord, I've got nothing. I'm poor. I'm needy. I've never done anything to warrant or worthy your grace towards me. I'm completely dependent upon Christ. And he is the pearl of great price. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. You'll be so encouraged by this. And that's what the church wants to do for her children, doesn't it? She wants to encourage them. She wants to encourage them. And that's what we do. When we fellowship together, we encourage one another. When we listen to the gospel, we're encouraged to know that we have a righteousness with God, a righteousness that we didn't have anything to do with, a righteousness that's completely outside of ourselves. We have a Savior. We have an advocate with the Father. Look at Luke chapter 14. This is who the gospel's for. Look at verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Everything's ready. Don't bring anything. You know, you get invited to someone's house for dinner and you think, what will you ask? You ask properly, well, what should I bring? What is there anything I can bring? I want to bring something. And they said, no, don't bring anything. And then oftentimes you still do, don't you? You still do. You bring a little something just to show your... You can't bring anything to this dinner. It's all made ready. Everything's finished. You bring anything, you're going to defile it. And you're going to find yourself cast out. Verse 18, and they with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. And I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I bought a yoke of oxen, and I must go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants. Now the call of the gospel goes out audibly to all men. And all men everywhere are obligated by God and responsible before God to believe him. And if they don't, it's all their fault. Those who do believe are made to believe by the effectual working of the Spirit of God. And that's who's going to be described here. Look what he says. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city. That's where the homeless people live. And bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. The only people that have ever come to this feast are the poor, the lame, the blind. That's the only people that have ever come. You know what? There's still room. Still room. How do we know there's still room? Because we're still here. That's how we know there's still room. When the last of God's elect is called, this whole thing's coming to an end. We're all going home. We're all going home. What a day that will be. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Go back with me to our text in Proverbs 31. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Are you poor? The gospel's only for the poor. It's for the naked. It's for the wretched. It's for the blind. It's for the sinner. It's for the person who doesn't have anything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You say, well, I don't know if I'm really poor enough. Let me ask you this. Is there one single thing that you would bring into the presence of God to warrant his favor? One thing. I mean, an old rusty penny. Anything. Anything. You got anything you can bring to God? If you do, you're not poor. A prayer you prayed, a decision you made, a work you performed, a good life that you lived, anything? No, the poor don't have anything. They don't have anything. If Christ doesn't stand in my stead and speak on my behalf and present himself for me, I've got nothing. I'm naked before God. He knows everything about me. And he knows that the best thing I've ever done is sinful in his sight. So I ask you, are you poor? You trust in your knowledge? Trust in your experience? Trust in your decisions? Trust in your works? No. No. The poor trust Christ. He's the pearl of great price. That's why they're poor. They're poor because they sold everything for him. They had to give up everything they had. All their righteousness, Paul said, that which I thought was gain, I now know was loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ stretches her hand out to the poor. She reaches forth her hands to the needy. The needy. The only people that she ministers to are the poor and the needy. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. When the cold winds of winter come, she's not afraid. Why? Because her children are dressed in scarlet. Never one single time has one of God's children fallen away. Not once. When trouble comes, when discouragements come, when death comes, whatever might come, He keeps His children from falling and presents them faultless. I fear for men's souls when they fall away from the gospel. I fear for them. But I know that if they are able to stay away, they weren't God's children. They just weren't. She doesn't fear for her children in the cold. When the cold comes, she knows that the Lord's going to keep them dressed. He's going to keep them warm. He's going to keep them coming. He's going to keep them believing, isn't He? They're all clothed with scarlet. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. That's kingly garb. And the Lord tells us in Revelation chapter 5 that God has made us to be unto our God kings and priests. And silk is what the priests wore, and purple is what the kings wore. And God's children have been adopted into His family, and they're dressed in the righteousness of Christ as kings. As kings, they're members of the royal family. And as priests, they have access into the very presence of God. What hope? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. You're familiar with this passage. The Lord describes His bride, His church. Look where she came from. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. You remember when the Lord told Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, my people, speak ye comfortably to her, tell her that her warfare is accomplished, that her sin and iniquity has been purged, taken away. She's received a double blessing from God. And Isaiah listens to this and he says, but Lord, where do I start? Where do I start? And what does God say to the prophet? Tell them they are grass. That's where you start. Tell them that they don't have anything, they can't do anything, they don't know anything, they're completely dependent upon me for everything. Tell them they're sinners. Tell them the best thing they've ever done is iniquity in my sight. Tell them that. That'll be a comfort to them. Because then they won't be looking to themselves for their righteousness. They won't be fearful that they have to stand in the presence of God based on something that they've done or something they haven't done. And say, show Jerusalem her abominations, and say unto her, thus saith the Lord God in Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite and thy mother a Hittite, pagans. You were born into a pagan country. You were born by pagan parents. You were a pagan. That's how you came into this world. As for thy nativity, In the day which thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, for thou wast cast into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now I guess that this is what pagans would do with a deformed baby. They wouldn't even tie off its navel. They wouldn't even wash the child. The child came out grotesque. They would just throw it out into an open field somewhere. Now God says, that's me and you. That's how we came into this world. The Lord's using pretty graphic language here, isn't he? Show them their abomination. Show them their iniquity. Now verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, live. What hope of life did that child that was cast out into the field have? None. Nobody in that pagan culture had any compassion for that child. The sooner that child died and was out of the way, the better off everybody would be. And God says, I passed by and I saw you in your blood, and I spoke, and I said unto you, live, and I have caused thee to multiply. Now I didn't just speak life to you, I raised you up. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and have increased, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou hast come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto ye, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I have thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin and girded thee with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with the ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead and earrings in thy ear and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thou wast decked with gold and silver, and raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. And you did eat fine flour and honey and oil. And thou wast exceedingly beautiful. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. Now God's speaking of his Old Testament church here. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness. By virtue of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things were true about you. You were made perfect by virtue of my comeliness, my beauty, and my strength, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Now the problem with Israel, everything we read up to this point applies to the bride of Christ. Now, the judgment's going to come upon Israel because she took pride in her beauty. She trusted in her beauty for her righteousness. And there are those who will trust in their beauty. They'll trust in what God's done for them. And they'll trust in the outward evidences of blessings that they've received. That's what I meant by what God's done for them. We trust in what God's done for us in Christ, don't we? But did you hear the language? Broidered work and silk and purple, and all these beautiful garments that the Lord put upon his bride. That's what she's doing. I pray that's what the Lord's doing for us right now. Covering our nakedness with silk and fine linen. Look at verse 23 in our text. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, who's her husband? And who are the elders? We know who her husband is. Her husband is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are her elders? Who are your elders? We don't have elders here. We don't anoint men with some title. The penmen of scriptures are our elders. The apostles and the prophets, those are our elders. And the Lord Jesus Christ sits in the gate. What happens at the gate? The gate of the city is where the elders sat and make judgments for the city. You remember when Absalom came home and he sat at the city gate, and the people would come to the city gate, and he would make judgments for them. And he said, if I was king, things would be different around here. You remember when Boaz went back to reconcile with that kinsman that was nearer to Ruth than he was, and he met with the elders in the gate. This is where the judgments of God take place. And so our husband meets with the elders in the gate, and he makes judgments. What kind of judgments does he make? Well, what kind of judgments has he made to you? He makes judgments about us. We just read the judgment that he makes about us. We're sinners. We've got nothing. We're completely dependent upon him for everything. He makes judgments about himself. He's the Son of God. He's the successful Savior of sinners. He makes judgments about how it is that he's going to reconcile sinners to himself. And his judgment is, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. I'm going to judge you based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. However we come to God, whatever grounds we come to God on is the grounds by which he will judge us. You come to God based on the law, and you're going to be judged by the law. You come to God based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our husband makes judgments for us with the elders. And all the elders speak the same thing, don't they? And people think, well, the Old Testament's written very hard and the New Testament's very soft. No, no. No, all the elders say the same thing. They all say the same thing. Look at verse 24. She maketh fine linen. Now, linen is made from flax. And it has many uses in the scriptures. Joseph, when Pharaoh rewarded him and set him up as the second in command in the kingdom of Egypt, Joseph was robed in fine linen. Aaron, as the priest, was robed in fine linen. All the curtains in the tabernacle were made of fine twisted linen. Hey, we know that everything in that tabernacle, it points to Christ. It points to that holies of holies, where the Lord Jesus Christ went in and put the blood on the mercy seat and said, "Here, I will meet with you." And all those curtains pictured the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died on Calvary's cross, the scripture says that veil, that curtain, was rent from top to bottom. God said, "Now, your forerunner has gone in. He's put his blood on the mercy seat." Linen was used for wicks on oil candles. And the scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that the Lord will not snuff out a smoking flax. You remember flax? Smoking flax. He'd not put it out. She's giving her children linen, making them priests and kings, telling them about the tabernacle, telling them about Christ, giving them wicks and oil for their candles. That's what she does. She gives her children fine linen. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she rejoices in the time to come. What is your greatest, greatest hope? The time to come, isn't it? The time to come. Paul said, for me to die is gain. John said, when we see him as he is, we'll be made like him. Oh, that comforts ye one another with these words, when the eastern sky splits and the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are raised, and those of us which are alive will be caught up together with them in the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. She rejoices in the time to come. She's looking forward to that day when she sees her husband in the fullness of his glory, sits down with him at that wedding feast. She's like those five virgins, isn't she? Remember the 10 virgins? And when the bridegroom came, five of them had oil in their lamp and five of them didn't. Oh, Lord, make me to be a part of this virtuous woman. I want to have oil in my lamp when the Lord comes. I want to rejoice in that which is to come. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. She speaks of Christ. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's not condescending. She's not judgmental. She's not angry. She speaks with pity and with kindness because she knows. She knows by her own experience what it is to be a sinner. A lot of preachings, just self-righteous judgments that men are making, and it's that passage in Isaiah chapter 40. I've already quoted it once. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to her. Speak to her heart. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not idle. God has put into her a love for Christ, a love for the brethren. She seeks to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. She's not an idle woman. Her children arise and call her blessed. What's the greatest blessing you have in your life? The greatest blessing you have in your life. I want to ask, what is the, apart from your own personal salvation, what is your greatest blessing? I'll tell you what mine is. You are. This church is a place where we can come together and hear the gospel. Preach on Christ and talk about Christ and fellowship in Christ. This is the greatest blessing in my life. It's the greatest blessing in Trisha's life. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Look at my wife. Look how beautiful she is. She's beautiful because I've made her beautiful with my comeliness. Oh, she's a trophy of his grace, isn't she? Many daughters have done virtuously. Now, this word virtuous means strong or wealthy. And what I see in this verse, many daughters have done virtuously. You compare us to some of the big religious denominations and big religious organizations in the world. And what do we say? Some women are a lot stronger and a lot wealthier than we are. But thou, here's her husband speaking, thou excellest them all. I'm not interested in their strength. I'm not interested in their beauty. I'm not interested in their political power. I'm not interested in their pride. I'm interested in my bride, and she excels them all because she's got the pearl of great price. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. Oh, there's so much deceitfulness out there in man-made religion, isn't there? People are attracted to that. Well, look, God must be blessing them. Look at the number of people they have. Look at the big buildings they've got. Look at the programs they've got. God must be blessing them. Let's go get in on that. And they jump on the bandwagon. And God says, favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There's only one person that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say in that day of judgment, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. And that's his bride. That's his bride. And everything she does because of her union with her husband. See, this describes the bride of Christ. And by the grace of God, this is who she is. This is who she is. And her works are going to praise her. Because her works are his works. All right. Brother Tom.
Number 272. 272.
Let's stand together.
Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.